Welcome to Risen Life. Glad you've chosen to worship with us this morning. We are big on studying the Bible, and so we're going to do that this morning. We're in a little series called The Little Guys, where we're taking the little books of the New Testament and working through them, each on a different Sunday. And today we're in 3 John. How about that? These are books that oftentimes don't get preached and we hardly know what's in them. That's why we preach them. We try to teach the whole Bible. And so it's a great thing to be able to do that Sunday by Sunday. We have a baptism at the end of this service, which is really exciting. I don't even know if we need the tank. We just take them outside today, and they'll be drenched. And that would work, maybe. But no, we'll do a real baptism. It's a cool thing. So a picture of Christ. And so here we go. Let's look at 3 John. I will read it, and then we will look at it together. So the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes likes to put himself first and does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, but whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write you, but I would rather not write with a pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. And may God add his blessing to his word this morning. This is a letter from John, written to a gentleman by name of Gaius, who was evidently a leader in the church. John, of course, is an apostle, an author of Scripture under the inspiration of God. It's a beautiful little letter, a very personal letter. It's not a really deeply theological letter. It just shows the practicality of the gospel and how it's to influence our lives. And the emphasis, I think, of this gospel is this, that we are to be people who walk in truth. We're to be people who walk in truth. John has a deep passion when you read his gospel and when you read the epistles, John 1, John 2, and John 3. His emphasis is be people who have a confession of faith who actually live it out. To know this God that loves us so much that he would send his son to die for us, and to know that love in such a personal, intimate way that it changes you on the inside. That's the emphasis of this book. And so John is going to be careful to tell us, in fact, we see it in his first four verses, to be people who walk in truth. Walk in truth. We see it in verse 1, similar at least, love in truth. And then in verse 3, walk in truth. And then in verse 4, walk in truth. And so let's begin by saying the obvious. There is truth, right? This is God's word. It is perfect. It speaks absolutely truthfully to us. And the truth involves both right belief, what it says, and right action in response to what it says. And so if we're to be people who walk in the truth, we have to know the truth, and we have to walk in it and act according to it. And the Bible says that when we do that, we actually experience love between one another. We actually experience fellowship between one another. That's what he says in the first verse. He says, Gaius, I love you in the truth. This is what unites us. What takes a whole group of people like this across this worship center with all the different backgrounds, all the different ages, all the different occupations, all the different histories and upbringings, and brings us together? It is truth in our response to it. That's why we come together, to hear it and then go out there and act on it. And John tells us, as he writes in his first epistle, he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now listen, if we walk in the light, that is in the truth, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So if we're to come together and have unity and fellowship together, we gotta walk in common belief and walk in common pursuit of acting on it. That's what draws our hearts together. And we also know that when we don't do that, when we choose to be people who disobey the truth, it blows this place up. If we become a bunch of gossips in the center, there will be no unity. There will be very few people here. We disobey the truth, it will blow us up. And so that's why John is calling us to be people who obey the truth and to walk in it. It unites us and gives us a family together. Now, he says in verse 2, and this is an interesting verse. I want to highlight this verse because it's gotten an awful lot of attention from many scholars and commentaries over the years. But look at verse 2. It's this prayer that John is saying. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." Okay, and that's a good prayer. That's a prayer we all ought to pray for people we love and people we care about. We ought to pray that the people that we love and care about have good health. And we ought to pray that it goes well with them. Those are good prayers. In fact, the Bible tells us that we have a God that is good in that way. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 3 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases." That's the heart of our God, to be a God that heals us and makes us well and is good to us. Furthermore, we're told in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that when somebody is sick, we should pray for them. "Is any of you sick?" it says. "Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." And so we should be people who pray for health and for the goodness of God to come upon people. Now, some people have looked at this verse and said, "Well, this means that God's will is for all of us to prosper and be healthy." Okay? That goes too far. This text isn't saying that. They said this is a good prayer. It's something we should desire. And God often answers that prayer. But this verse is not saying that it is God's will for all of us to always be prosperous and healthy. Because sometimes God lets our health and lets our circumstances and lets our prosperity fade that he might do the greater thing in the context of this verse, and that is to help us walk in the ways of the Lord, you see. He cares more about our soul and the health of ourselves spiritually than he does about our physical health. And so sometimes God chooses to say no to those things so that we might grow in him, right? We've all seen that. I mean, some of the times that I've grown the most have been times when my health was bad and when my circumstances stunk, right? In fact, even Jesus, it says, learned obedience through his suffering. Now, that's happened true of Jesus. It might be true of you and I, right? And we know, I think all of us know this intuitively. Sometimes we have prayed prayers about people. "God, whatever it takes, whatever you got to take them through it that they might get their hearts right with you," right? That's what we care about. That's what God cares about most. He cares about our health. He cares about our prosperity. But that is second to our soul, that our souls might be all that he wants them to be. And so our highest aim, Christ's highest aim for us, is that we would walk in the truth and be people whose lives reflect our confession of what we believe to be true. We call that real life transformation here at Risen Life Church. So there is the emphasis of this text. Now, it's to walk in truth. Now, look at it. He gives us a couple of examples, a good one and a bad one, of how to do this in our text this morning. So we'll look at these two examples. One is of Gaius, who is a good example, and the other one is Diotrephes, who is a bad example. So let's start with the good one, and let's look at what they did that reflected this walking in the truth. "Beloved," it says, verse 5, "it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name," or the sake of the gospel, the sake of Jesus, "accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth. Now look, at what we have going on here is in the first century, a little glimpse into the first century church, is there were traveling itinerant preachers that would go from church to church and teach the gospel, preach the truth of the gospel. And what John is commending to Gaius, who was a leader in the church, is that they welcomed these people, strangers as they are. It says they didn't know them, but they teach the name. They teach the truth of Jesus. And so they were to welcome them into the church and to make sure they were well taken care of. And in their little time there, to take care of them and then send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, it says. So they treat them well. In other words, they leave them better than they found them. When they come there, they will teach the truth, but you take good care of them. You be hospitable to them. Make sure they have a place to stay. Listen to what they say, receive it, and then send them on their way better than you found them. That's the picture of what's going on. And it's a reminder to us that when people come into our fellowship, to be good to them. We're to be good to people. Paul writes in Galatians 6 that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. We're to care for one another. We're to meet needs of one another. We're to be hospitable. When we walk in this building, it's not just about what am I going to get? It's what am I going to give? How can I serve? How can I meet needs? How can I pray for somebody? What can I do for the body here today? It says, so then, as we have opportunity in Galatians 6:10, let us do good to everyone, and especially of those who are of the household of faith. And so we're to be good to people as they come in here. And in particular, John is concerned that they be good to preachers. All right, Kevin's going to like preaching this a little bit. Be good to the preacher, right? All the people said, amen. Yeah, be good to the preacher. Right? A little awkward saying that, you know, but it says, let the elders, in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so Paul writes in Philemon, we studied that a few weeks ago, that he says, you owe me to be good to me. I brought you the gospel. I taught you God's word. You owe me to be good to me. I expect something back from you, he writes in Philemon 19 and 20. But it is a good reminder that we live in a transient culture where people will pass through. You know, Salt Lake City is a very transient city. People come here. They don't usually stay here. It's one of the deep frustrations I find about this city in some ways, but this text tells me to make it a blessing, so I'll do that. But people pass through, and we just get them for a season and to make sure we care for them and love them and send them out better than we found them, because they're here only for a little time. Kirk and Crystal Galster, many of you know them, come to know them. They've been with us a couple years, and God has called them to Africa. They told us that from day one, that God is calling them to Africa. I've been praying against it because I wanted to keep them here because I love them so much. However, God has answered their prayers, and he is sending them to Africa, and they're going to be here about 6 more weeks. And so let's send them out well, okay? Let's send them out. We got 6 more weeks with them. Let's love them. Let's meet whatever little bit of financial need they have. Let's stand with them, and let's send them on their way filled up. Like we see in this text this morning. And maybe it's also a good reminder, even of preachers, because these preachers just passed through in this text, that all pastors and all preachers just really pass through. You know, I've been here 10 years. Pastor Robert's been here 10 years. We hope to be here another 10. But we're all passing through, right? We've had, I don't know how many pastors in the history of this church, but 12 or 14 preaching pastors. And, you know, when I interviewed for this job 10 years ago now, next month, one of the things I looked at was how long did the pastors stay that were here before me, right? And I could say, except for one who died a tragic death at the intersection down here many, many years ago now, except for that one, all of them stayed quite a long time. And so this church has been good to its pastors, and that encouraged me, and that's what we want to be. You want to be good to your pastors because they are teaching you the truth. So that's the good example, to love and care for people, however long they're with us, take them, build them up, and send them out better than you found them. That's the picture of this little text here. Now, there's a bad example that shows up in verse 9 and 10. And I recited this name at home about 6 times last night to make sure I had it. But Diotrephes is his name. That's a great name to name your kid. Try that out. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes likes to put himself first. He likes to put himself first. He does not acknowledge authority. And so if I come, I will bring up what he does, which is talk wicked nonsense against us. Okay? So here's this guy. He's in the church, by the way. Right? You ever met somebody like this in the church? They're in the church. Puts himself first, doesn't listen to authority, and gossips. Boy, if you had a church full of them, you'd be dead, wouldn't you? So there it is. There he is. And but he puts himself first. Now, we've all met that guy, haven't we? In fact, we've all, let's be honest, we've all been that guy sometimes, haven't we? Where we just put ourselves first. And we know what that looks like, that it's all about how I am perceived. You've met that boss, you know, it's all about his perception or her perception. How does it affect them, right? And all the moves is about what's best for them. Okay, that's not a Christian acting person. Because a Christian acting person cares about who? Jesus and his honor and his glory and honoring him. And so when we walk into a room and when we go to a place, our aim is not to worry about how it affects us primarily, but how it affects Jesus and his honor and his glory. That doesn't mean we aren't to do our best. I care about how I do. I care about how I preach today. I want to be really good today. But not because it's about me, but because it's about Jesus and lifting him up and people finding and knowing him. And so we want to do our best, but to his honor and his glory, not to our own. Jesus himself was even the example of that, where he emptied himself in order to hang on a cross for our sins that we might be forgiven. And so this was Diotrephes' problem. It says he did not acknowledge authority. Now, authority is a big thing to God. It's not a big thing in our culture today, but it's a big thing to God. God is boss. He is Lord. He is King. And we will submit to him. And if we don't do it today, we will do it at the end. Every knee will bow to Jesus. We're told that in the scripture. And God is big on being God, right? That's what he ought to be big on, because that's what he is. And he is God. And then he says, now I'm going to put people and leaders underneath me that I'm going to set up and I'm going to take them down when I'm done with them, right? Including kings, including presidents, right? And leaders in authority in all places. And we're to submit to them, it says, Christians, right? Regardless of how we feel about them, we're to submit to them, except to go into sin. We shouldn't be ever submit to anybody to go into sin, but other than that, we're to submit to them. We're to submit to parents, and we're to submit to teachers and coaches. This is a big thing to God. He wants us to do that for our own good, for our own protection, for our own instruction, for our own growth as people. And then in particular, what he has in mind here is we're to submit to the authority of pastors, that God has put over us pastors and leaders to lead and give instruction and correction, and we're to submit to them. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. You want them to do that well, as those who will have to give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grumbling, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so Diotrephes didn't do that. He missed that. And so he's in a bad place with God. And furthermore, not only did he not submit to the leaders, it says he grumbled about them. He said they talked with wicked nonsense, right? Let's never have that said about us, that we talked with wicked nonsense. That's bad words, bad speech. And causes nothing but trouble. And so we're to be careful with our words. I mean, this is really important. We're to be people that watch our words. James chapter 3 says that he who actually speaks well and speaks truthfully has perfected himself. If you can get control of your tongue, you got your whole body. You got it. But it also goes on and says that the tongue is a poisonous evil, filled with evil words. And so it's the hardest thing in the world to tame. And so we're to really, really work at it. Now, you know, in a church, this is so important because we talk about the most important things here. We talk about our souls. We talk about our lives. We talk about the gutty emotional issues of our hearts, how to love one another well, how to work well, how to be family well, how to be friends well. These are the most critical issues of life, and we've got to guard with our tongue the words we say to one another and the words we say about one another after we've heard something. We've got to be so careful because it's so destructive when we use our words in inappropriate ways and gossip, as we see in this text. I've been talking to Dick and Tisa Manis, who have a real heart for prayer ministry. We're going to do some new things in the prayer ministry in our church, and we were talking about a number of things that were important into that, but one of them was to, after we have heard someone share with us a prayer request, to be very confidential and protected and guarded and don't share it with anybody without their permission. because, frankly, sharing of things inappropriately divides a church. And I'm thankful to say that we've been, I think, primarily healthy in this area. I'm so very, very grateful. But you think about it. If someone comes to you that's a friend or family or whoever, or just maybe an acquaintance, and they start sharing something inappropriately with you, if you kind of find that sort of thrilling and exciting and sort of receive the gossip, here's what you got to remember. As sure as they're telling you about that person, the next person they go to, they're talking about you. That's the way it goes down, right? They're going to be consistent. And so what you want to do is just not participate and cut it off. Because as sure as it's coming your way for a thrill, the next moment it's going to be about you to somebody else's ears. And we don't want that in our lives or in our church. And so we're to be careful with that. Now, he goes on and he says, one more thing about this guy. Not much, nothing good to say about this guy. But here's fourth thing. And it says, he refuses to welcome the brothers. These itinerant preachers that were coming through and preaching, he doesn't welcome them. In fact, it says he stops them and puts them out of the church. Okay? So this guy is so insecure and so jealous and so threatened that when someone else that comes in and preaches the gospel, I don't want to hear from him. Send him out of the church. I want to be the guy that speaks. I want to be first. All right? Now look it. There's all kinds of things wrong with this. But God deliberately gives all of us just a little slice of the giftedness that's needed in a body so that it can't be all about us, so that we can't put ourselves first, so that we can't make it without others. That's the intention of the body of Christ. And so we always want to see ourselves as a body where one's a hand, one's a foot, one's an eye, one's a nose, as Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, so that we all fit together to make the whole beautiful. And when any one of us thinks it's got to be all about me and I've got to have all the gifts and I've got to be the one that's always up front and I've got to be the one that's first, the body is going to be shriveled and malnourished. And we've got to guard against that. And so I think a great evaluation tool of a pastor, of a leader, of a Christian preacher is, can they work with others? Can they team with others? Can they team up with somebody else that's better than them at preaching? Can they team up with someone that's got more giftedness than them? And that's a sign of humility and interdependence and a sign that we see that we need each other. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:26 that God did not call the mighty, the noble, the wise, the great people, but he called the weak and the lowly and the despised, that Christ would be honored and not us. And so Diotrephes was nothing but trouble and a bad example. Someone who knew the truth, he was in the church, but he did not walk in it. Well, look at now, in the end here, I want us to look at the fact that we have a choice and what to do with this. He calls all of us to personal action in response to the first two-thirds of the letter in verse 11. And these are strong words. These are the strongest words of this book. He starts by saying this, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." Okay, I want us to see two things here. One is that we are to imitate something, and we have a choice between evil and good. Okay? Let's start by thinking about imitate. All of us have learned from others. All of us have learned from parents, from teachers, from pastors, and we're called, as Paul said, to follow them. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." And we want to find people in our lives that are following Jesus well and follow them, imitate them. We all need those people. We all need mentors. We all need teachers. We all need people we look up to follow. Who are you following? Who is your mentor? Who are you accountable to? Who knows your life and is speaking into your life honestly? We all need that. If we don't do this, we are in trouble. We need fellowship, honest, transparent conversation about who we are with somebody that's wiser and ahead of us. They can help us grow and walk in our faith. Find those people. We need it. I just started a group Thursday night in my house. I do this every year with men. And if you're looking for a men's group, I'm leading it. You want to learn how to grow in your faith. We're doing disciplines of a godly man, how to walk with disciplines that will get you strong in Jesus. Come be a part of it 7 o'clock Thursday night at my house. If you're interested, let me know. Welcome you. But we got to find somewhere where we're getting that kind of input. And then he goes on and he says, and this is the strongest language. He says, whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Okay, this is John's big point that he makes throughout his Gospels, is that whatever we confess is our faith and our belief, if it's authentic and if it's true and if it's real, it should affect how we behave. It should affect our actions. Faith without works is dead. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And so whatever our faith confession is, our lives should reflect it. And John said that if you are truly a believer in Jesus, you should love the brothers and obey the commandments. And I think these texts like this should make us be introspective and think about ourselves. Am I really a follower of Jesus? I claim to be, but what does my life look like? We live in this world today in America where we have all kinds of people that confess Jesus and their life looks nothing like it. And this text, is there something wrong with that, right? If you're doing good, you're from God. If you're doing evil, you haven't even seen God. So we gotta be careful here, and I've used texts like this. Sometimes I've been a doubter. I've gone, really, Kevin, is that what a Christian looks like? And I've spent seasons in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John just to examine my life, and God's calling me and doing some work in me and changing me because things weren't in line with my confession. So I want us to be people that realize that our faith should have fruit in terms of our actions. Now, I don't want to mislead any of you because this is hard. This is a war. I mean, it is hard to walk with Jesus. This is a difficult thing. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of struggle with the flesh and the world, the flesh and the devil. This has been a hard week for me. I had this text coming, and it seems like God puts you through what you got to preach, you know. And so this has been a challenge. And my wife knows it, and my friends know it. But it's a battle here. And it's one of the things I love about Utah, actually. I don't think you can be a nominal Christian here. You got to either live for it or just bail on it. Because standing for Jesus is hard. And so we got to stand for Christ and walk with him. And our lives should reflect our faith and what we believe. And in verse 12, it says, Demetrius had a good testimony that the truth was in himself. And so he was a man who actually walked what he believed. Now, I want to close this morning by talking about the last verse. And if all you've heard is the first two-thirds of this book, and you don't hear this last bit, you'll have missed it. This is really super critical because I don't want to be a moralistic preacher. And I've told you a lot of things to do and a lot of things not to do, okay? This is not about moralism. It's not about doing good and not doing evil primarily. That's part of what we care about. But there's something else at the core that changes us, that makes us want to do those things so that we do them out of love and not obligation. There is no way of earning a standing with God by good behavior. Right? We are not interested in just being good people. Frankly, we can't be just good people if you're really honest with yourselves, and I'm honest with myself. And so I want us to look at this last little thing that says this little phrase. And we can find several phrases that would highlight this, but I'm going to use one. Verse 15 says, peace be to you. Okay, peace be to you. Now, how do we get peace as Christians? Is it by good behavior? Is it by having followed all the rules we just read about? No, it's not. If it's up to your good behavior to feel peaceful, you won't feel peaceful because you can't be good enough. And so the gospel tells us in Romans chapter 5 how to find peace. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get peace? Through justification, which comes through faith. Okay? It goes on and it says in Romans chapter 5 that it is by one trespass that all men became sinners and were condemned, and it was by one man's life of righteousness that leads to justification and life for all men. And that is when we put our faith in Jesus, He takes our guilt and our condemnation and our deserved wrath of God, and he gives us his righteousness. Martin Luther called that the great exchange. We put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for our sins. He takes our guilt, and we are given Christ's righteousness. And so now we are acceptable to God because of the righteousness of Jesus, not based on anything we do, right? And that's why the Bible says it's by grace you are saved through faith. We're justified by faith in Christ. Now, here's the problem, right? We go, well, if I am saved by grace through faith, right, then I can just do anything I want. Band, you can come on up. I can just do anything I want, right? Because I'm saved by grace through faith. Well, if you're tracking with Paul in Romans, that's exactly the question he asked. It's exactly the right question. If you get the gospel right, you ought to then ask, well, then I can do anything I want, can I? Because I'm saved by grace through faith. It doesn't matter what I do. And that is true. However, here's Paul's answer. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. And why is that? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so baptism is this picture of the spiritual reality that goes on in our souls, that when we accept Jesus by faith, we die to our old selves in Christ and are raised to new life in him. And you become a new creature, and new creatures live differently. And that's by grace. That's the gospel. And I want us to be so clear on that. We do not earn or deserve our salvation, but we are saved and therefore are changed and brand new and want to live for him. It changes us from the inside out. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's the picture of baptism. We're going to baptize three people here today. What a beautiful picture of what happens as they put their personal faith in him. They've trusted in Jesus as their Savior, and now they are going to come. And they will picture through baptism their death to their old selves and coming back to new life in Christ. Baptism doesn't save them. Baptism doesn't make them right with God. It's a picture of what has already happened spiritually inside of them through personal faith in Jesus. And that is what the Bible calls good news. And so let's praise God for what he's done. Yep. So let's pray. And let's ask God to bless our time together as we have this time of baptism, and then we'll have each of these baptismal candidates come and share their testimony, and then we'll baptize them and celebrate together their changed life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for your love. We're so grateful for the gospel. We're thankful that in Christ we are completely accepted. We have his righteousness. We trust in him and we are saved. And God, you change us from the inside out. Become new people. God, thank you for these people that are going to be baptized today. I pray your blessing on their testimonies, that they will challenge us, encourage us, and that they personally will be blessed as they confess before us their personal faith in Jesus. So we give this time to you, and we pray in Jesus' name.